Okay, I'm going to try to go quick this morning, so stay with me. I could go long because you're so cold, you'll stay awake, right? So I don't have to hurry through my notes because you're freezing and my nose is cold and running. I can't believe my nose is cold. So if I announced George Will was going to be speaking at one of our first Wednesday dinners, how many of you would be like real excited about that? Okay. Who doesn't know who George Will is? Okay. George Will is a conservative political opinion writer for the Washington Post. Come on, people. Jim Wheeler was the only one who raised his hand. Okay, so if I announced Brian Regan was coming to one of our first Wednesday dinners, how many of you would be like, whoa, Brian Regan? Brian Regan is a very clean, very popular stand-up comedian who, they both use words, right? They're both men of language. So Will, from a conservative political standpoint, and Regan, from just a humorous context of language and language. Okay, so if it was Walter Cronkite, okay, now how many of you would come? If Walter, right, well, he's gone. So, or Johnny Carson, right? Carson was one of my favorites. But again, both men of language and words, one in a humorous context, one in a news context. Well, you get the idea. They're using language, and you might be drawn to one speaker or orator over another for whatever reason, based on your interests, based on your intellectual capability. Did I just say that? That's a joke. The home group has been, they've been listening to some work by John Piper on the Sunday night home group. I love to listen to Piper. I do listen to Piper. I read Piper. I have to reread Piper because a lot of it, you know, he's an intellectual, so it goes over my head. So I have to really digest it. Okay, what if I said Jesus was coming to a first Wednesday dinner? Now, how many of you would really be? Okay, phew. Now, we know the Lord Jesus captivated all audience, right? All intellectual ability or capability, all ages, all socioeconomic backgrounds and education, and we believe he still captivates audiences today. So this is where we left off last week in Romans 10. So if you would turn in your Bible, turn the pages in your Bible. You can't physically turn in your Bible. That would be a little challenging. But turn the pages in your Bible to Romans 10, 14. And this was very important in 10, 14. The construction we said 10, 14 should be translated. That is, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And I gave you a bunch of quotes this morning. So this week is the adult handout. And then when the kids are here, I'll give the kid-friendly handout. So this is an adult handout. So there's no fill-in-the-blanks for you this morning. But Dunn's commentary said this: the normal grammatical use of the pronoun "ou," this little Greek word, must mean the speaker rather than the message. So Christ as the bearer of the message. So we're saying Jesus is speaking here. Right? They're not hearing words about Jesus Christ, but the voice of Jesus in the preached word. That's why we all raise our hands that Jesus is coming to speak. Well, if his word's being opened, that should create enthusiasm that we get to hear from God in his word. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament writes this: true proclamation is not just speaking about Christ, it is Christ's own speaking. Did you get that? This is important. This is where we left off. Say, wow, Christ is speaking. So when the word is opened by what we said last week, a called, qualified, commissioned herald, Christ speaks to his church. When the word is opened by a summoned, selected, and sent proclaimer, that is one very good reason we said you don't want to miss church, because Jesus is speaking. So we left off here, and I mentioned my work, Moving Your Church into Global Ministry. I want to give one more commercial. That is, if you want to buy some copies of this book so I can give them away, I'd be happy to do that. A number of pastors and missionary friends that I still would like to get them in the hands of. But what we did last week, we spent a good portion of our time presenting this case of heralds, proclaimers, we say preachers of the gospel, based on this Romans 10 passage and other New Testament passages. And we were identifying them as really leaders, but also including the laity, or leaders and laborers. Not haves and have-nots. That's not what we said. Not degrees and no degrees, but called, qualified, and commissioned men, summoned, selected, and sent men. But we also said every believer must share his or her faith and is privileged to share his or her faith. So let's explore a little bit more of that research. I didn't want to leave all that research sitting on my shelf and just get one sermon, but I wanted to continue the flow of thought and argument based on this passage and get some little more information. And then we'll conclude 10, and then we'll look to Romans 11 next week on the believing remnant, or the hardened majority of Israel. And I'm working through a couple of books in my preparation for Romans 11. One is Hath God Cast Away His People by Gabling. And he was, early 20th century premillennial dispensational position. And then also Dispensationalism, Israel, and the Church, which is also a collection of writers from that camp. So being fair to my own upbringing, heritage, concerning the view of Israel and the church. So we'll work through that in hopes to give us clarity into Romans 11. So we said that the last great commission of Jesus Christ to these 12 apostles that we looked at last week could be summarized in five New Testament passages, each of the gospel and Acts. And we said it basically was preaching the gospel, making disciples, and being his witness. And so what we've defined as our kind of mission here is that we're to preach the gospel to every what? Every person, and we're to make disciples of every people, and we're to be his witness in every place. So that's just helpful to kind of memorize and to put it in a concise form. Preaching the gospel to every person and making disciples of every people and being his witness in every place. And I said that preaching or heralding, quoting another gentleman, was a unique form of gospel communication because it's public, because it's authoritative, and it's a verbal form of proclamation. It's heralding, and it's different from all other forms of gospel and doctrinal communication, that it's unique in that form. Maybe we could describe this heralding or proclaiming as the center of the wheel, as the hub, and then the spokes that can come, other forms of evangelism that can come off that central heralding, proclaiming role. And then we have other opportunities as we share our faith or other aspects of ministry to evangelize. So we also mentioned last week the 70, and that's where I wanted to pick up this morning, kind of finish some thoughts, and then tie up chapter 10. So turn over to Luke 10 from Romans 10. Let's go there. And let's talk a little bit about this commissioning of the 70, possibly 72, but we're not going to argue that point. But following the commissioning of the apostles, an early commissioning of the apostles, not the Great Commission, Jesus commissions this group of 70, and he sends them out two by two. Let me read a few verses from Luke 10. And after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And go your ways. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. And whatever house you enter first, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And I say, in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages, do not keep moving from house to house. And whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. And this is important, verse 9, and heal those in it who are sick. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your city will, which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. Oh, and then jump down to verse 17, same chapter. And the 70 returned after this commission, this ministry. They returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And then down verse 19, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. So this commissioning of the 70, very similar to the commissioning of the 12. The 12 are commissioned to herald, but it's not identical, because here they're just told to say a couple of things. So the differences seem to show us that the 70 were, in my words, are not ordained. They're not ordained, commissioned as apostles. That's the simplest way I can explain it. They're not ordained, commissioned church leaders as the apostles were. Therefore, they're not commissioned to this task of heralding or proclaiming as the apostles had been. And so the distinction, my observations from scriptures, it seems to make this distinguishing role of quote-unquote ordained church leadership and maybe not ordained church laity in proclamation and heralding the gospel. Each group, that is the 12 and the 70, they're both under the commissioning of the Lord Jesus Christ, are they not? We would say yes. They both represent the Lord Jesus Christ, do they not? Yes, and they both have a message. They both have something that needs to be communicated. It's interesting to see that the 70 were sent out with the ability to heal. Did you see that in verse 9? They said, and heal those who are sick. The apostles earlier in chapter 9, just turn back one chapter of Luke 9, verses 1 and 2. He said, he called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Right? They're just simply told, heal those who are sick, the 70. So this commission really in and of itself, well, it implies that they're sent and they're serving under the authority of Jesus Christ and his as his messengers. But the word authority doesn't appear in Luke 10 at the beginning. Clearly appears in Luke 9. The 12 are sent what? Authority, go, demons, healing, herald. But the 70, it's after they come back. He says, you know how you're able to do that? Because I gave you the authority to do that. And they weren't sent with that, though they were sent certainly under his authority. It's not communicated to them until they're return. And when they return, well, they're enthusiastic. They're saying, what are they saying? Yikes, we're sent to heal, but even the demons were subject to us in your name. They never told, were told to cast out demons. Morgan in his commentary writes this, it was a carefully organized work in the neglected region of Perea that Jesus Christ gave them, right? Gave them no charge to cast out demons or raise the dead, right? They're simply told to go heal the sick and tell them, lego is the simple Greek word, tell them that the kingdom of God is near, near. See, the contrast with the apostles are told, peek back to 9, they're told that they're given power. They're told that they're given authority. They're told that they have a power over demons. They're told that they're going to heal diseases and they're going to perform healings all in advance. But I do not believe the 70 were commissioned with this same quote-unquote apostolic authority. So it's a different commission than the 12. This commission is possibly seen as maybe a period where these guys are being trained in ministry, being developed in ministry, being prepared for ministry. The 70 are never numbered among the 12, and the 12 stand out from all leaders in the church. And then as we move into this first century church context, when we read in Acts, then we see the 12 being identified with the elders, and now they're used together, the apostles and the elders. The apostles and the elders. So a clear category of leaders, called, qualified, commissioned, summoned, selected, and sent men for ministry. Calvin writes this concerning the 70. Strictly speaking, they received no commission, but were only sent by Christ as heralds to prepare the minds of the people for receiving his doctrine. In other words, now Calvin uses the word herald. I would just use the word preacher here to make a distinction of the point I'm trying to make. But they're being sent in advance, and guess what? Christ is going to follow the 70's ministry, where the apostles are being sent and Jesus is not following. They're being sent as a clear representative, ones who speak for Christ, Christ's own speaking. But the 70 are going, and then Christ will follow and fulfill. They're functioning more as really a forerunner in the purest sense of the word. Forerunners of the coming king, to announce the king is coming, right? Functioning under his authority. But there's a clear distinction that I saw in the role of the 12 and the 70 in this ministry of kingdom preaching, of gospel preaching. The apostolic office, we would say, is unique, right? Special and unique. It doesn't continue today. Though other men, such like a Stephen and a Philip that we identified last week, who can perform healing and do gospel preaching and proclamation, we're saying apostolic authority is not being duplicated today. That gifting is not being duplicated. But there's a line of maybe authority that continues through these elders and through elders today. So strikingly, the 70 are not sent to preach or specifically to herald the gospel, though they do preaching, right? Because they're going to speak truth into people's life and they're going to provide healing. They are communicating the things of Christ because they represent Christ with their life. But it was done more in preparation of Christ's own coming, Christ arriving in those communities to fulfill his ministry on earth. He says, I must go out to preach, for I was sent for this purpose. That's why I've come. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary believes this pioneer mission was in preparation for Christ's visit to the same cities and the places he would soon come. Now, last week we introduced this word caruso, to herald or proclaim, right? That word's not used in the Luke 10 passage. Neither is the word, what was the other word we introduced last week? Euangelion, the word for gospeling or good news, or now translated preaching the gospel. That word's not used in Luke 10 either. So there seems to be a silence in Scripture, in this passage specifically, especially Luke 10 coming on the heels of Luke 9, the apostles' commission to proclaiming and heralding and gospeling. Now in contrast to Luke 10, just say the kingdom is near you. Just speak this. And so Luke's, well, his Greek-speaking audience would grab these words in the original and understand it wouldn't escape the reader as they work through the gospel, specifically Theophilus, who the gospel was written for. But they would see the stark contrast. So what I believe is that God's making a clear distinction in the role and the calling of church leadership. Now, I know the Protestants have fought against that to say, well, we don't want to distinguish the clergy and the laity, but, you know, aren't we, because of the abuse of the church in the 15th, 16th century. But we're identifying called, qualified, and commissioned leaders. There are those who are ordained or commissioned, right? And there are those who are not, but still functioning in ministry. There are those who are preparing for ordination or preparing for commissioning or being trained, right? But of course, we said every believer is in Christ and therefore under Christ's authority in whatever ministry you serve the local church. Because Christ is the head of the church and we're members of his body. And so each and every one of us, in whatever capacity, are in essence commissioned by Christ to serve his church and to serve one another. The appointment of the 70 is possibly seen only as kind of a temporary ministry, because we never read of the 70 again after this account or record. Clearly, it does not seem that they're heralding in an official office as God's spokesman. They're simply, right, forerunners, right? And, back to 10, verses 9 and 10, we identified that the verb, and say to them, the Greek word is lego, and then also in verse 10, and go out into the streets and say, again, the word lego is used, say the kingdom is at hand, say judgment will come if you reject us. That gives us insight into their authority and who sent them out, right? That Christ will judge those communities if they reject these simple messengers. But we never see them told to preach the gospel here. Isn't that interesting? I believe they probably did, but we don't see it in the text. And maybe they 70, maybe they are laymen that we identify in the church. Maybe they are those in training or those who are seeking to be raised up to serve as elders and heralds. And then maybe only after they're more fully trained and prepared and qualified, then the apostles can kind of lay hands on them to commission them. That's why there's, you know, this testing that takes place. I spoke to a friend back east recently whose son is in a Bible college studying and become very zealous in his study and trying to identify my own experience as a young student in that environment, as examining this. We're learning things kind of in a very accelerated context, learning God's truth in a concentrated context, and unfortunately, learning God's truth in an institutional context can puff up a man, because it's all this information coming at once, and it's like when you're bloated, right? Retaining water, and it's too much. But rather, learning the things of God slowly and over time, where you can digest them completely, can bring maturity, versus the other context can bring zeal. We used to say in college, the most dangerous thing in the world is a first-year Greek student. Because they got the alphabet down in a few words and they think, whoa, and so look out. Okay, so you got a semester of Greek under your belt. But again, slowly learning and digesting and allowing God to what? Qualify a man. And allowing God to commission that man. Allowing God to compel that man out. And then the leaders in the church are saying, yes, we see this. We see the qualifications. And we're commissioning. He's been summoned. He's being selected now where he's being sent. So back to now Romans 10, get a sense of who these heralds are and who they are not. Verse 16 is with this transition. So verse 15 ends on this high note. We talked about beautiful feet and how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good news, quoting from Isaiah 52:7. And as one writer puts now, verse 16, tragedy enters the scene. However, that's an important word, verse 16. However, they did not all heed the good news. What? What? They didn't all heed the glad tidings. And so he's going to quote Isaiah again here from Isaiah 53. Lord, who has believed our report? Well, they all didn't heed it. But consider Israel's history, if you will. They had what? The law? They had the writings, they had the prophets, They had messengers and messages. And yet Isaiah 53 is concerning the coming of the Messiah. And he talks about the strong arm of the Lord is going to reveal the Messiah. These messianic prophecies, these messianic truths. And you would think if anyone's going to get it and recognize the Messiah, wouldn't it be Israel? And yet the indictment is they didn't get it. As a nation, individually some did, but they didn't. And then Paul writes in verse 17, so faith comes by from hearing, by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We identified this word in verse 8 of Romans 10 as rhema, the word of faith. The article is present here. It is the spoken word. And then in verse 17, the article isn't present, possibly translated by a word of Christ. That is a spoken word of Christ. And we've been trying to build a case that when the word is opened, it is Christ's own speaking, because Christ is the living word. And so faith comes from hearing the gospel. And hearing the gospel has to come from Christ speaking the gospel. And how does Christ continue to speak the gospel today? Through his holy word, through called, qualified, commissioned men who open it and expound it. So then, from verse 14, we may hear Christ and respond to him in faith. The gospel is good news, right? It is glad tidings that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and rose on the third day, appeared to many eyewitnesses, and then ascended into heaven. Before those eyewitnesses, he was God in the flesh. And for all who repent and believe and trust in him for the forgiveness of their own sin and for the restoration of a right relationship with our Father in heaven, it's a demonstration of God's love for us, and we receive it by faith. Well, in verse 15, Paul writes, but I say, surely they never heard, have they? Sounds like a little sarcasm here, but indeed they have. Now, who does he quote here? Now he goes over to Psalm 19. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. What's he writing about here? He says, oh, yes, they have. Oh, yes, they have. They've heard. How did they hear? Psalm 19 is about creation, right? The heavens declare his glory. And so in essence, every man, this is going really back to Romans 1, every man's without excuse because the heavens declare his glory. And so they could say they haven't heard, but they have heard. They've heard and seen in creation itself. Well, did they really know? Did they really know? But I say in verse 19, surely Israel did not know, did they? At the first, Moses says, I will make you jealous by that which is not a nation, by a nation without understanding, will I anger you. Well, now what's going on here? Well, now he's quoting from Deuteronomy 32, as we mentioned, right? They have the law, they have the prophets, they have the writings. And because of their idolatry and because of their rebellion, God says, I'm going to make them jealous. And then I'm offering the gospel to another nation. And so verse 20 kind of jumps now back to verse 30 of chapter 9. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. So the Gentiles are being brought in. They weren't looking for it. They get it. It's by faith when they hear the gospel preached. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at the law. Why? Says because they weren't pursuing it by faith. They weren't pursuing it by faith. So God continues to speak, right? Speak through his word. And he spread out his hand. The implication here is, verse 20. And Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who sought me not, and became manifest to those who did not ask for me. And so we're back to this Gentile. What about Israel's, you know, reputation, Israel's history? I mean, it seems bleak here, doesn't it? Well, we got to get to chapter 11 to find out how bleak it is. But what he says in verse 21 then is, but as for Israel, he says, all the day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. I understand this to mean he's stretching out his hand in compassion, that he's still ready to welcome them if they come in faith, if they come in repentance, if they come in contrition and in brokenness. He's not stretching out his hand like, we stretch out our hands to obstinate children. It's not, the implication is, what my understanding is, it's this welcoming, that he is long-suffering. So it's not all bleak, though we see it in Israel's history, this continued rejection. Well, we got to get to chapter 11 to find out how's it going to finish? How's it going to end? Well, we're going to save that for next week. So the Apostle Paul writes here in this context, and for us to really grab and to understand is the key, to me it's 14. It's Christ speaking. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? The gospel has to be spoken. It must be proclaimed and preached through verbal communication, whether it's received or rejected. So preaching is still the forum that God uses to call men and women and young people to himself. And again, he uses each and every one of us to share the gospel and to speak the gospel and to communicate the gospel in different forms, in different contexts, and different means. But the central, the hub of the wheel is that it comes through men called by God, right, under the authority of Jesus Christ, in really succession of apostolic gospel ministry empowered by the Holy Spirit. It comes through qualified church leaders, right, affirming those qualifications and sending men out. Commissioning and sending men, right, are linked to gospel proclamation. Can't have one without the other. Without commissioning, there'd be no preacher to herald to the nations. God calls and sends men who will expound his word and proclaim his gospel, this good news. And he's still using that method, still calling ordinary men to extraordinary tasks in world evangelization. God is still calling each one of us, men and women, ordinary people, to extraordinary tasks of gospel communication. So when the word is opened by a called and qualified commissioned herald, when it was opened, Christ spoke to his church. And we'll put it in the present tense. So when the word is opened by a summoned and selected and sent proclaimer, Christ is still speaking to his church. If I announced last week that Jesus was coming to church this week to speak, how many of you would have come with great enthusiasm? Jesus is coming. He comes every Lord's Day as we gather as his living body, members in which he is the head and in which we have an incredible privilege to assemble freely without harm, without persecution, without limitations, to open this precious living word that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray before this glorious Savior. Thank you, Jesus in heaven, for your exalted position. The only one who gets to sit at the right hand of the Father is you. And you stood up once for a servant named Stephen. Wow. Because he was faithful to proclaim the gospel among deaf ears and suffered a martyr's death. Whew. We'll meet Brother Stephen someday. Thank you, Jesus, that you are seated, exalted, and you intercede for us. That we have a high priest, a great high priest, who's completed the work of redemption, who declared it is finished on Calvary's cross. and now continues and lives eternally in a glorified body to forever make intercession in our behalf. Wonderful truth that we have. Thank you, Jesus, that you promised to give us the Spirit when you left, and now the Spirit indwells us and bears witness, seals us and confirms us in you. And in this beautiful mystery of the triune God, we get to come to the throne of grace where the Father is to offer our praise, to offer our worship, to offer our hearts, to offer our lives, to offer our hands, our feet, our ears, our mouths. Lord, that each one of us could be used of you for gospel communication. Lord, that you would call some from among us for gospel proclamation. That you would raise up men, that you would qualify them and commission them, that we would have the spiritual discernment to recognize that and send them out to herald this good news of the kingdom to the very ends of the earth. Help us to be faithful to our mission, faithful to our task, until you return, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.